actually, when I learned that song, believe it or not, it was at Peach Valley. And at Peach Valley, the way we sang it, we sang through the first verse, and then as we started to sing into the chorus, someone would shout, "Sing it." That's just the way I learned it, just sing it, and then by and by. Well, a few weeks or months after I came back from Peach Valley, I decided to lead that song, not expecting the shouting of "Sing it," but we got it anyway. But that is one of my favorites also. I'm sure all of you have heard this. In fact, if you've heard me preach very often, you've heard me even use this as a passing illustration. But at one time in my life, I just really thought I knew everything. If you needed to know anything, just ask me. I knew everything. Then I graduated high school and I realized that I didn't know everything. And then I graduated college and I really realized I didn't know everything. And then I started having children and I realized I really didn't know anything. That's why I have titled this lesson, "We Live in a Confusing World." And that's going to be the basis of our thoughts tonight. You know, not long ago, what we thought and were told was right, now 10 or 20 years later, we're told that that's not right anymore. And things that we were told that time ago was wrong, now we're being told those things are not wrong anymore. So it's a very, very confusing world. I wrote down a quotation from Yogi Berra. This is not Yogi the Bear. This is Yogi Berra. He was a famous catcher for the New York Yankees. And he is famous for these sayings, and I understand they're very sincere. This one is a little confusing. I'm even going to have to rely on my notes. Yogi Berra said, "You got to be careful if you don't know where you're going because you might not get there." That's going to be really funny when you figure it out. On the other hand, there are some things that we do know. There are some things that are eternal. And those are really the ones that we need to concern ourselves with. We're not going to solve the confusion of the world. And things like Twitter are causing even more confusion in the world. People can hear what someone says, and then they will tweet about it. I think that's what you call it. You tweet about it. And what they describe in their tweet, see, even that's confusing for me. But it's completely taken out of context. I will hear, for instance, what one of these politicians will say. I know exactly what he said. And then I'll read what someone says that he said, and it's not at all what I heard him say or heard her say. It's very, very confusing. However, we are assured that we can know the important things. We are assured that we can know the essential things. We are told that we can know the eternal things. That's the things that we need to know. That's the things we can know for sure. Now I introduce our text. Our text is going to come from 1 John chapter 5. The text is actually going to be verse 13 through verse 21. But I'm just going to read verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. And then I'll paraphrase and just hint at the other things that are said. 1 John 5, verse 13. "These things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And after that statement, John begins to fill us with things that cause us to be confident about our knowledge in the Lord. Things which will build up our faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. He says down in verse 19, "We know that we are of God." He says in verse 20, "We know that Jesus has given us this understanding." Now, I've skipped a lot of verses, but in your spare time, read 1 John 5, verse 13 to verse 21, and count the number of times that John says we can know something. We know this. We know that. We can know this. Now, brethren, in a world of confusion, And in a world of false information, aren't you glad that there are some things that we can know? And not only just things that we can know, things that are important, things that are essential, things that are eternal. You know, scientists over the years will change their theory about things. I know I'm going way back, but at one time the greatest minds thought the world was flat. They thought the sun revolved around the earth. They thought a lot of different things, but over the years, those theories, even what they thought were facts, changed. Politicians changed their wording depending on who they're speaking to. And we change our mind. We might want to change our mind on serious things. We might want to change our mind on not serious things. We certainly have that prerogative. But John tells us that we can know things that are eternal. We can know things that are the absolute truth. And he says, these things I have written unto you that you may know about eternal life. Now, this is not the first time that John has breached this subject about knowing the truth. In John chapter 3, John is quoting John the Baptist. In verse 36, John the Baptist said, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life." In fact, God, throughout the gospel account, throughout the ministry of Jesus, time and time and time again, had someone write down that we can know these things. John was quoting Jesus in John 5:24, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me," that would be God, "has everlasting life." He says the same thing in John 6:40. "This is the will of God, so that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life." John 6:47, "Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." And even Paul said in Romans 6:23, "The gift of God is eternal life." Now let's talk about these verses for just a moment. When John says, and when Jesus says, and when Paul says that we can have eternal life based on our faith in Jesus or our belief in Jesus, he is not talking about casual acknowledgement. He's talking about more than that. He's talking about belief that is based on action. And brethren, that's where a lot of people want to stop. They want to be saved by belief. They want to be saved by their faith. But they don't believe that action has anything to do with it. Let me use this illustration. Now, young people, let me tell you something. Your parents should not have to pay you to clean their room. So I'm just using this as an illustration. Let's say you tell your son or your daughter, "I will pay you a dollar." Boy, I'm really aged myself there. "I'll pay you $10 if you clean your room." Now, if they really believe you, they're not going to expect that money until they've cleaned their room. If they really believe you, they're not going to expect that dollar. Too many people expect the prize without the completion. If we really believe what Jesus says, as he says, we will do what he tells us to do. And James says, faith, all the faith in the world, unless it is put into motion, faith without works is dead, because that faith is alone. Brethren, listen exactly to what I say. If we believe in Jesus, if we do the things that Jesus tells us to do, if we refrain from doing what he tells us not to do, salvation is not an issue in our life. Now, we cannot always live up to that challenge. We cannot always accomplish what Jesus tells us to do. We cannot always refrain from doing what we should not do. We cannot do that. We cannot always live up to it. But the Bible assures us that at times like that, we have a mediator, an advocate, who pleads our case to the Father. And the Bible says God is faithful and true to forgive us of our sins. We don't need to worry or be confused about salvation. If we are in Christ, if we are God's children, if we do the things God tells us to do, refrain from doing the things He doesn't want us to do, we can have the confidence of eternal life. Once upon a time, there was a doctor who was passing away. He was a faithful Christian. And another doctor there in town came to visit, and he said, "Sir, what are your speculations? What do you expect after you die?" And this dying doctor said, "Speculations, I have no speculations, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." So in times of confusion, in times of loss, in times of depression, in times of needing the truth, we have the truth that we can do what Jesus says to do, and salvation will be ours. Something else that John talks about in this passage is that God answers our prayers. He hears and answers our prayers. John says, "This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Brethren, God hears every prayer we say. God hears every prayer that we say, every one of them. And He answers every prayer that we say. He answers every one of them. Sometimes not the way we want them to be answered, but He answers every one of them. Now, I've said that recently, and I came up with four possibilities to the way God answers prayers. First of all, there is direct. We pray for someone's health and immediately they're healed. We pray for an opportunity to study and immediately that opportunity presents itself. So sometimes our prayers are answered directly and immediately. Sometimes God delays the answer to our prayers. He answers our prayers the way we want Him to, but not in the time frame that we're expecting. Sometimes God answers our prayers differently than we think. Some things are just not in our best interest. Some things are just not in God's best interest. He will still answer our prayer, but differently than we ask. And here's the one we don't want to hear. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes it's just not best. God knows best. God can see the future. We can't. God knows what will happen if He answers a prayer one way or another. We have to accept that. You know, Paul prayed three times that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, would be removed. Each time God said no. He said, "My grace is sufficient unto you." Even Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if there is another way, let this cup, let the crucifixion pass from me." But there was no other way, and God said no. Sometimes our request is just not in our best interest. It's not in God's best interest, and He says no. Therefore, as John says, we need to pray our prayers in line with God's will. We need to pray our prayers that fit into God's will. Not our will, but God's will be done. And the final thing that John talks about here is protection. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God, God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now, brethren, Christians sin. I think I told you before, I was listening to a radio preacher when I was traveling late one night, and he said, "Once we have been saved, the sign of that salvation is we will never sin again." That's just completely foreign to the Bible. We, like everyone else, are weak creatures of the flesh. We do sin. John says if we don't, we're deceiving ourselves. Even Paul, the great apostle that he was, said, "I catch myself doing the things that I know God told me not to do, and I don't do the things that God tells me to do." But here's the difference. We have Jesus on our side. We have Him standing by us. Jesus protects us from Satan, whereas others fall to that ensnaring. You know, Satan is looking for us. Yes, he's crouching at the door looking for someone to devour. But brethren, he's got the world. He can concentrate on Christians. Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to lead us into sin. But Satan is no match for Jesus. Romans 8:37, we Christians are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And John says this assurance comes because we know that we are the children of God. Verse 19. So when we place our faith in Jesus, God becomes our Father. When we place our faith in Jesus, we become his children, his brothers and sisters, and our brothers and sisters as well. And the church becomes our family. Brethren, we're not just called to believe, we're called to belong. And that's the issue I have with many people that say, I am a religious person, but I do not need the church at all. We are called to believe, but we are called to belong. And John closes this context with these words. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know, when I was younger, I don't guess I really did, but I thought I knew everything. Now all I know is Jesus died for my sins. He secured my salvation, and he wants me to be faithful to him for the rest of my life. That's all he wants of us. Now, perhaps there's someone in our audience who has never what we call rendered obedience to the primary principles of the gospel. That's just preacherism to say, have you seen in the scripture what Jesus expects of us? He expects us to hear the teaching of his. If we believe that teaching, he expects us to do more. He expects us to acknowledge that we believe that Jesus is our Savior. He expects us to repent or turn away from anything that stands between him and us. He expects us to start over, and the Bible, Jesus calls that baptism. So if anyone tonight for baptism or any other reason needs to respond to Jesus, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?